If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, then you're invited to do so. If you need to have a seat, that's okay, do that. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. Would invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. This morning, if you're using a Bible from the church, we're going to be on page 984. This morning, I want us to read chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You may be seated. Father, we thank You for Your word, for there is no word like Your word. Every word of Yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. It's settled in the heavens forever. It is the most necessary word that we could hear. So we thank You for the gift of Your word. And we're thankful that Your word is actually able to perform that which it describes. And so we would pray that as we study this portion of Your word this morning, that Your Spirit would be at work in our lives, stirring, creating, shaping, reshaping, changing us, altering us to be in alignment with Your word. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we begin a study in the book of Colossians. A good way to introduce us to the book of Colossians is to start in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. I can assure you that even though I wasn't here last week, I didn't get started without you. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 are somewhat of an important pivot or hinge that I think is an interpretive key to understanding the entire book of Colossians, all four chapters. And all four chapters provide us a special focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. But also how a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is to give shape, how it shapes our lives. Whenever we speak of who Christ is and what He has done, we are describing what the Scripture calls the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is a happy, important announcement of who Jesus is and what He has done. It is the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to get introduced to the book of Colossians by considering what verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 2 unfold for us concerning the gospel. Two things I want us to consider. First of all, the gospel involves a person to be received. Secondly, the gospel includes a life to be lived. Stated a slightly different way, Christianity requires receiving a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christianity results in living a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's first look at this gospel as it involves a person to be received. Verses 6 and 7 of Colossians 2 introduces us not only to the entire book, but it also orients us to these two important things, two of the important things that revolve around the gospel. First of all, the gospel requires receiving a person. Look at what it says there in verse 2. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord. So Christianity involves the reception of a person. But notice how he begins that passage. Therefore. Therefore is a connecting word. It's often an overlooked, seemingly insignificant word. And yet it's a very important connecting word. Therefore shows us that what he's about to say, therefore as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it's what he's about to say, it has a corresponding relationship to what he has just said. Verses 1:1 through 2:5 pertain to this matter of receiving a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message about Christ that is meant to lead us to receive Christ. Now, the people who Paul is originally writing to, the people who have gathered as the church there in Colossae, had already received Christ. And that's what he says, as you have received Christ the Lord. But he unpacks that in 1:1 through 2:5. They had already received Christ. Notice how he couples there in verse 7. So therefore, as you have received Christ, as you have received Christ, and then there in verse 7, as you were taught. I would say we need to connect those two things together. There is a connection. They have already received Christ the Lord because they've already been taught about Christ the Lord. These two statements summarize something that helps to orient us to the meaning, the significance of receiving Christ. 1:1 through 2:5 touches on what they have been taught, leading them to having received Christ. What is entailed in receiving Christ? Well, let's look back at chapter 1 just for a little bit to do a quick scan or survey of some of the highlights there referenced in 1:1 through 2:5 about receiving Christ. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ. Look at 2:5. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. You see, it almost like the bookends here of this first segment of 1:1 to 2:5, it kind of, after the introductory verses of 1 through 3, it touches on, we have heard about your faith in Christ. We know of the firmness of your faith in Christ. So first of all, what does it mean to receive Christ? It first of all involves trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is predicated upon, just as he said, just as you've received Christ, as you have been taught, that before we can trust in someone, we must hear some things about this someone. We must understand some things about this someone. And that's where 1:5 and 1:6 orient us to the fact that they have heard about this Christ. They've understood what's been explained to them about Christ. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth. So there's a word of truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and you guys have heard that. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you've heard it and understood the grace of Christ, of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Paul hadn't been there, but his friend in the ministry, Epaphras, has been there, and Epaphras has given Paul an update, and that is Epaphras has gone to the town of Colossae, and he began to tell the people there who Jesus is and what Jesus had done. And as they heard these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they grasped them, they understood them, then they turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Again, returning to this notion of trust and hope that's already been referenced. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all the creation under heaven. So anchored in this hope of the gospel, there's something about this message that Epaphras had brought to these people in this town that concerns the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And as they hear this message, as they grasp it and understand it, as they turn and trust in this person concerning this message, then that floods their hearts with hope, a confidence concerning what? A confidence, a hope concerning their lives. Without the gospel, none of us have hope. None of us have hope because the reality as the scripture unfolds it is each of us have offended a holy God. We have not loved him the way he deserves to be loved. We have not honored him the way he deserves to be honored. We have not trusted in him the way he deserves to be trusted. We have not obeyed him the way that that he deserves to be obeyed. We have all come up short of the standard by which he has made us to obey and engage in and respond to him with. And the result of that failure on our part is that we are now cursed and condemned. No hope. No hope. No hope in and of ourselves. Doesn't mean there's no hope altogether. It's just that there's no hope that we can remedy the problem that we find ourselves in. But there is hope. And that hope is contained in this message of the gospel, who Christ is and what Christ has done. Now, in the coming weeks, when we now go backwards and start in chapter 1, verse 1, we'll unfold some more details about who Christ is and what he has done. I would just add that who he is and what he has done, that's our summer scripture memory verse, Colossians 1:15 through 28. It's okay. It may not summer yet, but you can go ahead and get started. We want to memorize this because it's just a wonderful, sweet distillation of the person and work of Christ, because it isn't hearing these things about Jesus, that is in understanding the significance about these things concerning Jesus, that when we turn and trust in Jesus, i.e., we receive Christ the Lord, then we are given hope. Hope that death is not the final word in our lives. Hope that we have power to live in this present moment in a way that we were always designed to live but have always failed to live in. Hope of gospel power, hope of gospel forgiveness, hope of gospel destiny, because of now hope of gospel identity. And that hope drives us, having heard it, having understood it, that hope drives us to receive Christ. Faith is involved in receiving Christ. But let me clarify what I mean by that. Faith not simply as, yeah, I believe those things about Jesus to be true. Faith is more than you and I understand that Christ lived a perfect life, that Christ took our sins upon himself at the cross, that Christ bore up under the curse and the penalty and the condemnation of our sins, that Christ paid the debt of our sins. We should understand those things. We should embrace those things as true, but to receive Christ, to truly trust in Christ, is more than saying, oh yeah, I believe those things are true. No, to receive Christ means that I entrust my life to this person that these things are true about. I receive this person. I embrace this person. I rely upon what this person has done to take away my sin and to grant me pardon and to give me access to God as my Father. I rely on Jesus and Jesus alone. I rely not one zilch in myself and my own righteousness. I rely upon the righteousness of Jesus, and I acknowledge his lordship over my life. Amen. Last week, Freddie, who did a wonderful job unpacking the Great Commission for us, Freddie talked about how Jesus starts the Great Commission with "All authority has been given to me." Well, just another way of saying that is that we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. God has given all authority to Jesus. He is Lord. In fact, the very first sermon that Peter preached after the resurrection and ascension of Christ is that God raised Jesus from the dead and declared him to be Lord. You see, it's not helpful. This is said often in North American versions of Christianity. It's not helpful to say, you know, this is a two-stage dealy, Bob. You know, at some point in your life, you receive Jesus as your Savior. And then, if you want to, at some other point in your life, you receive him as your Lord. And maybe you don't want to. That's okay, too. But at least you got the important thing out of the way. That is not biblical Christianity. In fact, the preaching found in the book of Acts alone, there are only two or three references that speak of Jesus as Savior. Now, that doesn't mean he's not Savior. I mean, how many times has the Bible got to say something before it's true? Just once. So two or three times, that's it, that's good. He's the Savior. But he's the Savior that we get to experience his saving benefits as we receive him as our Lord. This is not a two-step optional add-on accessory phase later. This is from the get-go that we turn and receive this one whom we have heard these things about. We even say, yeah, they're true. I believe those things. But what have you done with this person? Have you turned to him? Are you relying on him? Are you acknowledging him as it works itself out in your life? Have you received Christ as Lord. If not, turn to Him. Now perhaps say, well, there's more I want to learn. That's great. Grab me after the church, after the service. Grab me gently, but grab me, and I would love to sit down and give you some more things to hear about Jesus, to give you some more context to understand the beauty, the glory, the saving power of these things. But at some point, after you've heard and that you've understood, it cannot stop there. It's not simply, yes, I believe those things are true. It's, I now turn to this person that these things are true of, because I see Him as great and glorious and deserving and beautiful. I want Him in my life. I need Him in my life. But what do you do next? You say, well, I did that. I received Christ as Lord. Now what? Well, that's why Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is such a pivotal hinge, not only in helping us to understand an orientation to the gospel, but also to unpack the whole flow of the book of Colossians. Now what? I'm glad you asked. Because 2:6a, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's 1:1 to 2:5. And then what does it say in the second part of 2:6? 2:6b. So walk in Him. And that simple statement, so walk in Him, really summarizes everything else that's said through the end of chapter 4, verse 18. There's your outline. 1:1 to 2:5 is, what does it mean to receive Christ Jesus as Lord? 2:6 through 4:18, what does it mean to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord? And he says that just in one phrase, so walk in Him, which is a really short and sweet summary of what He will unpack in the remainder of chapter 2, throughout chapter 3, and concluding there in chapter 4. So to walk in Him. In fact, that second part there of verse 6, so walk in Him, that's the first imperative in the book of Colossians. You know what I mean by comparative. It's the imperative. It's the first command. Up to this point, he's described what they've already done with Jesus. Now that I know what I've already done with Jesus, what's next? Here's your duty. Here's your command. Here's your response. So walk in Him. And we'll unpack that in the weeks to come, Lord willing, but it entails a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It entails a bearing of fruit in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It entails a ongoing following of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that I'm humored by, Freddie was humored by something last week in the text, so I get to be humored by it as well. Doesn't it intrigue you, the notion of so walk in Him? What does that mean to walk in somebody? I know what it means to walk behind somebody. Diane read this article that when you walk, you're supposed to walk briskly. So last night, after having rode my bike 20 miles, after having cut the grass, and we went on our nightly walk, and she got this notion of walking briskly. I said, you go on ahead, I'll be behind you. I know what it's like to walk behind somebody. I know what it's like to walk before somebody. I know what it's like to walk beside somebody. But isn't it interesting how he orients this? We are to walk in somebody. And I think he explains that for us in verse 7. He gives four phrases that I think are descriptive of this notion of walking in Christ.
That is, that when we receive Christ, we now live in a relationship with Him. And this relationship certainly has an outcome to it. But this relationship also has an enablement and an empowerment. We are not walking on our own. We are walking in the blessing, the grace, the power, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a thing set before us in terms of obligation and responsibilities in the Christian life that is not first and foremost supplied for us in Christ. Yes, we are followers of Christ. So in that sense, the imagery, the vibe is that we walk behind Him. He leads, we follow. But the imagery here is not simply He leads, we follow, but as we walk, He indwells us. And of the four descriptors here in verse 7, the first three are described in a passive voice. Now, a passive voice in terms of grammar is that this is not something we do for ourselves. This is something that someone else does for us. God does these things in Christ by His Spirit. And these three things that are specified as so walk in Him, rooted, that's the first one, and built up in Him. So I would suggest to you, rooted in Him, built up in Him, rooted and built up in Him. That's two things. Established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Three things, the first three things listed here, are passive, meaning these are things that we don't do for ourselves. These are things that are supplied for us. They are all divine activities performed in us, performed upon us who believe and have received the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, for those who have received Christ, first of all, the first thing that happens to us is that we are rooted in Christ. Not only is that a passive voice, in other words, that's something that's being done for us, but it's in a special kind of past tense. It's done for us, and it's already done. It's already done, but it has ongoing, present, unfolding implications in our lives. Completed action. We've already been rooted in Christ, but that being rooted in Christ means that the very life of Christ is what strengthens us and what nourishes us. That our the roots of our life are formed, and that we are now embedded in the rich soil of the grace of Christ. The Spirit of Christ deeply plants us in the nourishing life of Christ. If you've received Christ, then you are rooted in Christ. That has been done for us. And what has already been done for us has ongoing outcomes and results and implications. Another way of putting it would be that this catches more of the flavor, rather than saying, as you've received, so walk in Him, rooted, maybe the catcher that would be having been rooted. We have been rooted in Christ if we have received Christ. But the second thing he lists there is not only are we rooted in Christ, but we are built up in Christ. Still a passive tense, I mean a passive voice, meaning this is not something we do for ourselves in this context, but it's something that's been done for us, that by divine act we've not only been rooted, but we have been built up. And yet that's not a past tense, that's a present tense. In other words, so we've been rooted in the past, and now ongoingly, the nourishment, the supply, the grace, The enablement, the empowerment of having received Christ has an ongoing surge going through our hearts and our souls, that we are at this present, we are now being built up. Isn't that an encouragement? Have you ever felt stuck in Christian growth? You ever felt stymied in Christian development? Well, the good news is that if we have received Christ, we are not only built up in Christ, but we now in this present moment, there's this continuous activity that's being done for us and in us, and that is that God Himself is inside of us, maturing us and developing us, constructing us into the image and likeness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these details, in other words, unfold. How are we to walk in Him? We start walking in Him by understanding what has been provided for us in Him. He has rooted us with its continuing results. He is continually, ongoingly building us up. And then the third thing he mentions, established in the faith. That's a present tense. That's a passive voice as well. In other words, we're not establishing ourselves in the faith. God Himself, through His Son, by His Spirit, is establishing us in the faith. I would take that phrase, establishing us in the faith, to mean that God Himself is strengthening us in what we believe concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point that we grow in how we rely upon Him and acknowledge Christ the Lord even more and more and more in our lives. In other words, I said something a while ago. I said, you know, this is not a two-step thing where at one point in your life you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, and then at another point in your life you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, and if you want to. But we believe that it is coming to the Lord that we experience Him as our Savior. And yet, think back when you first received Christ as Lord. Think back to how God in His kindness over the years has shown you more and more and more about the saving power of Jesus, more and more and more about the powerful authority of Jesus. He's establishing us in that body of truth so that our walk, our relationship is strengthened out of that knowledge. That as we have been taught, we are to now be ongoingly taught. Because whatever we knew previously about Jesus, not to offend us, but we don't know the half of it. However you have seen and understood the saving power and the ruling authority of Jesus over your life, you don't know the half of it. But God in His kindness will begin to unfold more and more of these precious truths, more and more of these precious realities, so that you will see that His saving power is better than you ever thought it to be. That His ruling authority, and therefore our need to yield to that ruling authority, is higher and grander than we ever imagined it to be. God leads each of us to understand more and more, perhaps each and every day, that we have a better Savior than we ever thought we have, and we have a greater Lord than we ever imagined we would have. And all of that is to lead somewhere. Before he unfolds the details in 2:8 through 4:18, he mentions a fourth descriptive, and this one's not in the passive voice
This is in the active voice. Having been rooted, God did that for us. Having now being built up in Him, God has done that for us. Having established us in the faith, God is doing that for us. What do we do? Here's the start. There's more to do, and that's the rest of the book, if you would, but here's the starting point. Abounding in thanksgiving. The chief outcome of understanding the three things that God has done for us in Christ by His Spirit when we receive Christ. The chief outcome of these divine actions in our lives is an overflow, is an eruption, is a spillage, is a spilling over, is a spilling out of gratitude. A fundamental, essential fruit of receiving Christ is we're thankful. We ought to be the first people in the line of gratitude. As we become more and more and more aware of Christ as Lord, more and more aware of the implications of having been rooted in Christ, more and more and more aware of the blessings of now being built up in Christ, more and more and more aware of having been established in the faith, then a first characteristic of understanding that is gratitude, and that gratitude is the driving motivation for why we would want to walk in Christ, why we would want to focus upon Christ, why we would want to bear fruit in Christ, and why we would want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We do those things not out of mere obligation, not out of sheer drudgery, not out of just abject duty. We do these things gladly. We're happy to. Because it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that any of us could have any hope of living in relationship with the God who made us. It is only in and through the person and work of Christ that any of us could experience the removal of the guilt of our sin and the shame that our sin has left us in. It is only through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ that we could be adopted into God's family and be His well-loved children. It is only in and through the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive Christ, then we are given a whole new life. We are given a whole new destiny. All of our history has been rewritten for us. We are now seen as righteous in the sight of God. And because of those blessings, and because as we understand those blessings, then we are a cheerful, happy, grateful, thankful people. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son Jesus to rescue people like us. Thank you, Lord, for placing upon Him our sins, the sins of any and all who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us the record of Christ's perfect life so that we can stand cleanly before you. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Spirit, for adoption as well-loved children, for the future destiny that you've provided for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us. And so, Father, now this morning, we would pray for those who have never received Christ the Lord. We would pray that you would open their eyes, show them their need, grant to them the faith and the repentance that is required. And for those of us who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, oh Father, give us the continued grace and faith and repentance that we need to now walk in Him. May our walk in Jesus
abound in thanksgiving, and may it give glory to you. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together.